with anticipation of the truth that you have for us to live our lives by. May you live through us, and may you speak to us so that we might be changed and that we might be all we can be for you, for your glory, for your kingdom. We ask this in your name. Amen. As time gets closer to the end, God's time clock being in full swing now, we see what should be expected, even though we don't like it, we may not want it, but the anti-Christian attitudes are growing. The anti-Christian sentiment is growing. We're the problem. We're getting in the way. We bother people because when sin is blatant and we stand up against it, we're in the way. We're the problem. So it's time for the church to wake up. Just like Peter said, we need to wake up. We need to be the church to get back to our role. As we see history repeating itself and the roles reversing, as it was in the first century church, so it's becoming now with the kind of situations we see in our world and where the church was then. We need to become the church that was then, now, because we see history doing the same kind of thing with the governments and with the turmoil, with the strife and the stresses that we see in our society. Therefore, we have got to be awake. We have got to be the church on fire. We have got to be the church that is ready and willing to be used in every way and in every situation by God. So for many years, there's been a country that has been referred to as the sleeping giant. This country is probably the largest population in the world, one of the largest armies of any other nation. That country's China. And it's been a mystery to many for a long time. And now it is becoming more and more alive and more awake. It's not so mysterious as it was. At one point in time, it was kind of like North Korea, where you hardly knew anything about it. It was just, you know, North Korea is still that way. But China now is blatantly open and getting more and more open in what they do. And it's opening the doors to the West to see and the world to see what they are, what they really are. They're not even hiding agendas anymore. They have this massive military, and they're getting the technology, whether it's by their own invention or whether it's by theft. And they do that very well. And as we know from the book of Revelation, this nation will play a role in the end times. But one day the sleeping giant is going to awaken, and it's in the process of. It knows its might, it knows its size, and as it's been napping, so to speak, it's been napping very lightly and less, as we have seen in the years just previous to us. Things have changed dramatically, and much of its intent is now open so that it's plain for people to understand and see. We then can take this nation and liken it to the great need today in the church. Not that we want to be like them, but we want to be like the giant that they are. And we need to see that we are the giant that needs to be awakened, that needs to be on fire and active. We see the church and the lives of the Christians in our country need to realize we have a giant. The great need of the church today is to release, to unleash the sleeping giant. Well, what is the sleeping giant? We need to have the power necessary for successful lives personally, to have a church that grows, to have a church that meets the needs of those that are around us, that needs to awaken this sleeping giant. What is the potential of our lives? Peter told us in our scripture reading. He says his divine power has given you everything required for your life and for godliness. Everything is there. Everything has been given to us. Everything has been provided for us, and we need to understand that. We need to see it, and we need to make sure that we live it. And so anyone who's accepted Christ has this giant within them. But sometimes the giant's asleep. Not because of the giant's fault, not because the giant's lax, but because the person is spiritually asleep in their lives. What am I talking about? You probably know very well, found in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus says before his ascension, he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And so what we realize is that the giant that's there in us is the Holy Spirit. And he is very powerful, very much at work in many, many places. Jesus said, "You will receive power." The Greek word is dunamis. We get our English word dynamite from it. Is dynamite powerful? Sure is. You don't want to be on the receiving end of it. So the Holy Spirit is power. He's the dunamis of God. And this verse and our own human experience tells us that to live a life that's pleasing to God, a life of power and work for Christ, we need a power from beyond ourselves. We don't possess it. It's not ours. A lot of great gifted people can do a lot of things, can move a lot of people, can give good speeches, but they don't have the power to change lives. They don't have power to do the impossible. They don't have power to do those things that need to be done. We as Christians need to be sanctified, filled with God's Spirit, set apart for His service. We see from Scripture that we need this help to change us, to remake us, to help us to be what God wants us to be. We need to apply this wonderful assistance that God has given to us to our daily lives. We need to claim the promise of the Father. We need to claim that through prayer and by faith. Notice the difference in the disciples' lives before Acts chapter 1 and after Acts chapter 1. Before Acts chapter 1, they were timid, they were shy. Even after the resurrection, where were they? Where did Jesus find them? Hiding in the upper room, locked up, barricaded in. After Acts chapter 1, where do we find them? On the streets and in the temple, everywhere they could, doing what? Proclaiming the name of Jesus. What happened to them? Did they all graduate with some degree? No, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and with the promise of the Father. And so we realize they were totally different. So when a Christian is really a Christian, then the church can really be the church. But until then, we can't really be the church. And we realize that when we're the church, like we're supposed to be, society can be changed. The world around us can be changed. It's happened. You look at the history of revivals that have taken place in other countries and even in our nation, revivals. It takes the church to make the impact. It takes disciples to make the church. And so we all are a part of what's going on. And so we need to be the changers. We're the game changers in this world, no matter how bad it gets. We are the game changers. We have the message to change the game. And so we have the power to see the world changed. We have the power to see the weak and the feeble changed. Why? Because there's a giant waiting to be unleashed in us and in our lives. Speaking to a large audience, D.L. Moody held up a glass and asked, "How can I get the air out of this glass?" One man shouted out, "Suck it out with a pump." Moody replied, "That would create a vacuum, shatter the glass." After other numerous suggestions, Moody smiled, took the glass, took a pitcher of water, filled the glass, and said, "There, the air is now removed." He went on to explain that victory in a Christian life is not accomplished by sucking out a sin here and a sin there, but by being filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's what's essential. That's what's necessary. That's what has to take place. And so as Christians, we've been given a command. We've been given lots of commands, but the command I'm referring to this morning is found in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Ephesians 5:18, where Paul says, "And don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless actions. but be filled with the Spirit. We're to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember what happened on the day of Pentecost? They were out there proclaiming the good news, and people said, ah, they're drunk. Peter says, ain't no way they're drunk. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. He said, they're filled with the Spirit. The Spirit of God filled them, and the rejoicing and the power and things that went on. You see, a command given in Scripture is not an option for us. It's not, well, let me sit back and think about this one. Well, maybe I can. Well, maybe I can. Well, this one's kind of hard. No, there's no options. It's a command. And so it's also this command that's given in Ephesians 5:18 is also written in the continuous tense, which means you keep on being filled. You don't just get filled once. You get filled once, and then there's fresh infillings every day, a fresh refill every day in our lives with the Holy Spirit. God has designed that the inner life of man be indwelt with the Holy Spirit. God has put a person in us, a person that is filled with power and that can help us with anything that we face in life, no matter what it is. We face nothing alone, never. We have the Holy Spirit and we have the fellowship of the church and we have the Word of God. We never face anything alone. And we have that assurance from Him. He gives that to us as we walk with Him. In Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 18, Paul writes, he says, I pray that the perception of your mind may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the glorious riches of his inheritance among the saints. That's what we have. The Holy Spirit delivers that. He brings that into our lives. In other words, we have resurrection power by virtue of the finished work of the cross. A couple of weeks, we're going to celebrate Easter. We're going to realize and see that resurrection power, that power that raised Jesus from the dead, is a power that lives in us. But the question is, why don't we see much of it? Why don't we see much Spirit-filled activity? Where is it? Where is it at? Jesus said it's a promise to us. He said it's yours. But where is it? Paul tells us that the Holy Spirit should control our lives. He should be in command, in the command center of our lives each and every day. Command centers are important. Command centers are there for a reason. They work to coordinate protection. If there's a disaster, if there's something that goes on, one of the first things they do is they construct a command center where instead of everybody's trying to do everything else, the command center says, this is where everything comes from. We will guide and dictate everything that happens. So the command center is set up on every base that we were in the service, in the Air Force. You have Central Security Control. That's where we would meet, those cops, those of us that were cops. And it was the command center. If anything went wrong, if anything happened, everything was coordinated through security and through base protection, through everything else, through that command center. The Holy Spirit is the command center of our lives. And therefore, each and every day, we should be letting Him give the commands, dictate what we do, fill us with what He does. He should dictate our actions and our attitudes, and even our schedules should be filled in around Him. You know, He can fill us with that power to get us the victory over any situation, any problem, any trial, anything that we face in life. He's there to give us that help. He's there to guide us into the Word. He's there to help us understand the Word. He's there to make the Word come alive in our lives. He can give you power to serve. He can give you power to work as we should so that we can be used in the church and in His service. It's not our service to the community. It's His service. We are His. This isn't our church. It's His church. And we need to keep that in mind. He gifts us. Spiritual gifts are given to us. There's ministry gifts. There's motivational gifts that He gives to us to help us focus on what He wants us to do and how He does it. We don't all have the same gift. If you read through the list of gifts in Ephesians 4 and in 1 Corinthians 12, there's different gifts for different people so that everything working together makes the church work right. You know, Paul uses the analogy in 1 Corinthians 12. He says, if everybody was an eye, then where would the hearing be? If everybody was an ear, where would the seeing be? In other words, we all have different gifts equipped for what he wants us to do. And so it's our responsibility to find our gift, to know our gift, to develop our gifts, and to be involved in God's work and in God's service for him. This CC takes the fear out and the worry out of service. We trust and rely on him.
Yes.
He helps us. We need to be released in our lives to have this done. We need to release him in our lives. We need to release ourselves from us to him. We need to live so that we don't quench the Spirit. As much power is in there, as much power as we have, we can quench the Holy Spirit just like that. And he sits down in our life and he's not active. Why? Because sin quenches the Holy Spirit. Bad attitudes quench the Holy Spirit. Lack of forgiveness quenches the Holy Spirit. Anything that we do that's against and anti God's word quenches the Holy Spirit, and now we're on our own. You know, he's still there, but we're not walking in his power. We're not walking in his strength. If we would try to understand what the Holy Spirit can and will do in our lives, we'd be shocked to see all that he could accomplish and all that he wants to accomplish. What God requires of us is possible to do, but only when we surrender ourselves to the Spirit's control. And you see, right now, you may not be aware of it. Maybe you are. Maybe you have sources that you look at. God's Spirit is moving around the world in tremendous ways. People are, and I'll tell you what, get rid of your preconceived notions and your conventional way of doing things, because he's not going by that. You know, we've always said, well, this can't happen and God's got to do it this way, and we have these preconceived notions. God's doing things through the Spirit that you and I would think, look and say, well, that just doesn't fit our kind of structure here. Oh, really? When did that become something that supersedes what God wants to do? You see, God's Spirit is moving, and there's a great revival in Muslim countries, and it's coming through ways, the only way that can happen. They're literally dreaming dreams about Jesus. Dreams that are so vivid and so real that they then will go out in the street and they'll encounter somebody. They'll talk to them and say, you were in my dream. And they give their hearts and lives to Christ. They're being prepared. You know, in America, God doesn't do dreams anymore because we have the Bible. Well, that's true, we have the Bible. And we should not go by dreams. We shouldn't seek dreams. We shouldn't seek visions. If he wants to give us one, he's free to do whatever he wants. But you see, they don't have the Word of God. They don't have the Bible. They can't even own a Bible or they're dead. And so how can he do it? He comes to them through that means of a dream about Jesus, period. He's the focal point. And those people are moving, and there's in Africa, there's revivals that are taking place that we don't hear about. What's wrong with America? Why isn't it happening here? Why don't we see God? We have more means. We have more at our disposal. We have the Bible. We have his word. We see what he wants to do. We see and know what the Holy Spirit's all about. Why are we not seeing that happen? Jesus said the harvest is ready. He said the harvest is ready. Souls are in need of Christ. He said the harvest is white, it's ripe, it's ready to be harvested. We need the power of the Holy Spirit in us to be released in our lives so that we can be effectively reaching the lost. You see, that takes the fear out of saying something to them about Jesus. And normally we'd say in our own strength, I don't know how to bring that, I don't know what I can do. The Holy Spirit gives us that boldness, not a crassness, not a thing that infringes and steps all over them, because the Holy Spirit is also a gentleman. And he gives us the know-how, and he gives us what to say so we can be there to give them the help and the strength that they need. But it comes through our relationship with him and our relationship that is built on that foundation of Christ, his word, and the Holy Spirit coming, accepting the promise of the Father. Paul tells us in Galatians 5:16, he says to us, I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not carry out the desires of the flesh. So that's the first thing he says, walk by the Spirit. In other words, as you walk through life, make sure you're doing it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Then he says in verse 18, if you are led by the Spirit. So we walk by the Spirit, and we're also to be led by the Spirit in our lives. So he goes on to say, you walk in the Spirit, then be led by the Spirit. And finally, in verse 25, some translations say live, some say follow. He says, since we live by the Spirit, we must also follow the Spirit. So we live by the Spirit, and then we're to follow the Spirit. So we walk, we're led, we live, and we follow. That's how we're supposed to do it. And that's what he wants in our lives. All by who? The Spirit. God has sent the Spirit. Remember when the disciples didn't want Jesus to go? And he says, listen, he says, I got to go. Because if I don't go, then the promise of the Father can't come. I have to go and get out of the way so the promise can come and the Holy Spirit can be sent to do his work in and through you. And so our entire being should be inbreathed and filled with God's Spirit. He should live through us daily to impact our lives and to impact those that are around us. If we lived like that, what a change would be taking place in our world on a greater scale. What a change would be taking place in our community because of what's going on. They change, and people will either change by the power of God or they're going to reject us, one or the other. Sadly enough, people will reject, but we still have the responsibility to be faithful. So we need to live continuously and actively in the Holy Spirit. It is in Him that we have our being, and in Him that we have our strength, and we have our power to be what we should be for His glory and for His praise. To deny the work of the Holy Spirit and His activity in our lives is to elevate self back to the throne with its own power, trying to live a holy life. And that's what a lot of Christians are trying to do, live a holy life in their power and in their strength. You know, to deny that ability from God is to do your own thing. So to try to obey the word of God in our own strength and to try to do those things, basically it's impossible. You can't do it. The Christian walk is one of action. And we can do this only as we're filled and used by the Holy Spirit. Too many Christians avoid action. They avoid activity. They don't want to be active. They want to sit on the sidelines. Let somebody else do it. I don't want to do anything. I just want to be served. You know, then they complain when they're not served. You know, this isn't God's way. You see, we've developed in America and maybe some other places a country club mentality. When you go to a country club, what do? You become a member. You pay your dues. And then you got all this stuff for you. You can come and golf. You can come and eat. You can come and do, and we'll do all these things for you. We'll make your locker nice. But the church isn't that way. We think it is. I come in, I throw something in the plate, and there the church should serve me. It's not the way God set it up. We need to realize it's the other way around. This filling from God must come. The Spirit-filled life is a necessity for every child of God, everything that He does for us, because He commands us to be filled. And He then, because He commands us to be filled, He is under an obligation that He put on Himself to fill us. But we, on the other hand, are under obligation to be fillable. We need to be fillable. You see, He will not fill a dirty vessel. He will not fill a partially committed vessel. He will not fill those kinds of things. We need to realize that we need to get the sin out. We need to take our lives by confession and repentance. And we need to realize how important that is in our lives. And then we realize that this is probably the biggest reason we're not seeing an outpouring of the Spirit, because we're not walking, living, led, and following like we should. D.L. Moody said, I believe firmly that the moment our hearts are emptied of pride and selfishness and ambition and everything that is contrary to God's law, the Holy Spirit will fill every corner of our hearts. But if we are full of pride and conceit and ambition and the world, there's no room for the Spirit of God. We must be emptied before we can be filled. And that's exactly the way it is. How do we receive the Holy Spirit? And all that He has for us is done by faith. We ask for the promise, he gives it to us. It's there. There's a measure of the Spirit given at salvation, but there's a fullness of the Spirit that comes through an experience with him that he wants us to have. How do we receive him? We do it by faith. Having come to the place where we put everything in our lives and we lay it bare before him and we let him search us and try us and do whatever he wants. We need to place ourselves totally at his disposal to be used by him for his service, and it takes our total willingness to be used by him. And until we are, you won't be. It's just that simple. As we see ourselves as needy as we truly are, we then surrender our will to him who is our everything. We give him control of our life. We give him everything that we are, everything that we have, and we realize we can't handle it on our own anyways. We think we can. Well, I manage my life pretty well. Well, really, just think how much better you could if he was truly Lord of every area of your life. Let him guide. Let him direct. Let him give you that wisdom for decisions and obediently follow his leading as he opens the Word of God to us, as he helps us to understand its truth, and he gives us that understanding that we need. You see, we can't possibly follow Christ the way he expects unless we're filled, we're led, we walk, and we follow his light and his filling of us. We need to cease from self-sufficiency and become Holy Spirit sufficient. He is the floodlight behind us, and it all focuses on Jesus, because that's the focal point, Jesus. And so when we're filled like that, and when we're led by the Spirit, the things of God and his priorities, they take first place in everything that we do. We set aside what we want, and we put what he wants, and it's always much better than what we could have done anyways. That's part of the cost of discipleship. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a book one time. It's called The Cost of Discipleship. And he talks about, it's a heavy book. He was a German author, German Christian. It's a heavy book, heavy reading. But he talks about cheap grace and cheap discipleship. He said, we so often in our country don't see the cost of discipleship. Because if somebody were to get saved today and we were to disciple them, they'd go back out on the world and everything would be great. There's countries where if you made that decision today, you might die on your way out. You will be ostracized from your families. You know, we don't understand the cost of discipleship yet. We may in this country someday, and we better be ready for it. Just because we live here doesn't mean we're exempt. Part of the cost of discipleship. We exchange our wants, our desires, for better ones. Ones that God has for us. And he always has the best in mind. And this will prove to be the best decision that you'll ever make in your life. We also exchange our old life for the new life, and that's putting off the old, self-centered, carnal Christian life for the Spirit-filled, putting on the Spirit-filled life that he wants. Now, the cost at times may seem too much to us. Well, that's just a lot. But remember, Moses comes, he says, should I enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time? He says, no way. You see, the pleasures of sin are short. Eternity is forever. It's forever. So we need to seek his fullness as a church, as a body of Christ, as his family. Now, who's the church? Us. So we need to seek his fullness so that as a church, we be what he is. We need to seek to be filled, led, and walking in the Spirit 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. There's no day off. There's no day off. One pastor said this. I don't know who he was, but he was right on. He said, if God were to take the Holy Spirit out of the world, most of what we're doing would go right on and nobody would know the difference. Think about it. So much is done by what we muster together. We put a great team together. We put a good worship team together. We put a good worship service together. We plan all this stuff and we see all these things happen and we would never know whether the Holy Spirit was taken out or not. We should be so dependent on him that if he were taken out of the way, we'd say, we got to stop. We can't go on anymore. We just go home right now because for some reason he's left. You know, did we do something? But think about it. The Holy Spirit could be taken out and we would go right on and no one would know the difference. You see, anything else than total commitment and being filled, it falls short. You can't be just a Sunday morning Christian and expect to know the joys and the experience of the fullness of the Lord. We have to live and serve Him every day of our lives. And then we become what Jesus said and what Jesus talked about and how He described what it would look like for us. In John chapter 7, verses 38 and 9, Jesus told us what life in the Spirit would be like. And in verse 38 of John chapter 7, He says this to us: "The one who believes in Me, as the Scripture has said, will have streams of living water flow from deep within him." He's referring, look at verse 38. He said this about what? The Spirit. Those who believed in Jesus were going to receive the Spirit, for the Spirit had not yet been received because Jesus had not yet been glorified. So when the Spirit is in us, it's like constant flowing, constant outflow of what we need. That's Him. The promise. It makes it possible to live a Spirit-filled life all the time. We need to let the Spirit fill us until we overflow, until we flood the place around us and all that God has for us. To assure us of a constant supply of help, Jesus likens that to the flowing, continuous, never drying up river. You see, to be in a place where we are always overflowing and always being refilled, we're spring fed, constantly being spring fed. To have the freshness of Jesus daily in our lives, serving and pleasing God, what a difference it'll make. What a difference it would make. You know, this is to be the number one priority of our lives. First and foremost, to be filled with the Spirit and live daily in His fullness and in His joy. Doesn't mean life is always going to be easy. Doesn't mean that all of our problems are going to go away. Doesn't mean any of that. It means that we're going to be an overcomer in the middle of it. And so, as a body of Christ, let's make it our aim and our heart's desire to let Him have all of us and to be in full surrender, because that's the key. How will we know that we're being filled? How will we know that we're walking and living in the Spirit? Is there a sign? Is there a proof? Is there a test? The answer is yes. There's a test. There's a proof that you're living and dwelling in the Spirit. That proof is called the fruit of the Spirit. When you're living filled with the Spirit, you are living and fulfilling that fruit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's the evidence of the Spirit's filling. That's the evidence of a Spirit-filled life. It's the proof that you're walking like you should. This is the evidence that we should seek. This is the evidence and the glorious way that we should live, when these things are evident in our daily lives. And so you can judge yourself. You can test yourself. Am I seeing this fruit? Am I seeing it demonstrated in my life each day? If I am, then I'm on the right track. Keep on walking. Keep on being led. Keep on following. And we're doing the right thing. If we're not, we need to say, all right, there needs to be some adjustments. We need to realize the importance, the necessity, the urgency of living life in the Spirit. We're in the end times. They've begun. They're on their way. There's lots of things coming down the pipe. They're not conspiracy theories anymore, because they're proven out and these things are happening. We need to be equipped. We need to be ready. Some of these things that we see that are coming are evidences of the tribulation, but it doesn't mean that they can't start now. They'll meet at their peak in the tribulation, but we can be parts and see parts of them happening now, and we could experience some of them now and just look around you at the things that are happening. I've seen two or three different instances of reputable sources just this past week that are talking about the potential for the food shortages that are coming, partially because of the war, partially because of the cost, partially because of our own foolish mismanagement of our resources that we have. And so these are the things that are happening. So the end times are close. We're walking in them. Israel's back in the nation. Jerusalem is back as the recognized help. We are the ones that need to see. We are in that time. And so the days in which we live are evil. We need to be filled with something. If not the Holy Spirit, what are you filled with? Ask God. Search your heart. Allow Him to fill you. Allow Him to empower you, to guide you, to lead you, to full potential as a person for the kingdom of God. Make it your prayer, make it your heart's desire to come into continually walking in His Spirit. Unleash the giant in your life. And if you need to do that, we know what to do. It's a matter of repentance, it's a matter of prayer, and it's a matter of asking God to do that fresh work in our hearts every day, not just once in a while. And so that's the challenge that God has for us to take. The giant's there. The power's there. It just needs to be unleashed. Father, we pray that You would help us to recognize the greatness and the importance of Your Spirit and the reason that He came and the power that He brings. Help our lives to adjust. Help us to be lined up with Him. Help us to do the things that are essential and necessary to make sure that He's living in us and that we're not doing anything that would quench His movement. We pray that we would surrender, walk, and live in that way so that You're glorified and so that You are honored. We ask this in Your name. Amen.